Baby Jesus, do you like my sweater? I wore it just for you.
On this day of birth, that's how much you're worth. My favorite apparel in any kind of weather. Yeah.
Baby Jesus, do you like my sweater? I wore it just for you.
This one is my favorite. My granny Danny made it with her own bare hands. She had very soft hands like baby.
I woke up today with a great idea. I'll wear my favorite sweater to the birth of baby Jesus. My sweater ain't ugly, I call it Hugly. Who wouldn't want to hug this big old rug? Just watch the eyes and wear some gloves. You might get burns or cuts, who knows? This material is harmful, it ain't for kids. It feels like a brindle pad rubbing on my skin. Baby Jesus, do you like my sweater? I wore it just for you.
On this day of birth, that's how much you're worth. My favorite apparel in any kind of weather, yeah.
Baby Jesus, do you like my sweater? I wore it just for you.
This one is my favorite. My granny Danny made it with her own bare hands. She had very soft hands like baby Jesus.
Baby Jesus, do you like my sweater? I wore it just for you.
There you go. Yep, that happened. So I love that video for several reasons. The first one, Steve Hamlin is the guy wearing the sweater, and Dietrich Winter helped make that. We've been making videos that usually no one laughs at except the three of us, so thank you for laughing with us. We've been doing that for like a decade. The other reason I like that sweater is because it really captures what Christmas really is, right? And you're probably thinking, what is he talking about? Let me tell you why, right? When we hear Christmas, we come at it from 1,000 different places, right? If you hear the word Christmas and you might get all excited, you might get a little nervous, you might feel really sad. That Christmas, the reality of holidays, for some people it's great, other people it's really lonely or really hard. And so, like, perfect example, you might tell stories about going to Crazy Uncle Jim's White Elephant Party. You're like, oh, it's so great. And you talk about it, like, every day with your friends. Or you might hear Crazy Uncle Jim's, like, White Elephant Party, and you talk about it every day, like, with your therapist, right? So, like, it might be two different. And the ugly Christmas sweater video is, like, you have three different views. You have one person who's like, I don't get that, that's weird. Another one that, like, Weaver, the guy in the red sweater, like, is like, that's a great idea, I like it. And then Steve, who is going to worship Jesus, baby Jesus' soft hands with his sweater, right? But that is the beauty, that's the beauty of Christmas. That in real life, we're coming at life from all different angles with the good, the bad, the good baggage, the bad baggage, and the baggage that we even just try hiding and putting away. But the miracle of Christmas is that Emmanuel, God with us, God stepped in to real life with us. In the complexity of our emotions, our doubts, our frustrations, the things we love, our family, the family we don't really talk about, or I would just keep at a distance, God still said yes. And he stepped in into real life, right into the middle of our lives. And he says, I love you. That's the beauty. That's the miracle of Christmas. And we're actually going to be talking about Christmas for the next several weeks. And historically, the church calls this Advent. And Advent just means that there is a longing. There is going to be a arrival. There's going to be like this expectation. And, you know, Christmas, we all have this longing. You know, it might be, well, let's be honest. Some of us have a longing for Christmas. If I said all of us, then those of us who feel like we just want to avoid Christmas would be doing a disservice. You know, the truth is that a lot of people, not everyone, have a longing for Christmas. And in our small groups, we actually talked about this because, like, it feels good. Christmas for a lot of us feels good. And why does it feel good? Like, the spirit of Christmas people talk about, why is that? Like, do you have, like, a time when you know it's Christmas? In our small group, we start our, you know, we meet every week for small group. We have 7 small groups all throughout Carlton County. We'd love to have you join us. And the way we talked about it is, you know it's Christmas when. Turn it up. Come on, Jim. This is how I know when it's Christmas. It's Al Green singing it. And I don't know any of the words, but I know the rhythm. So I can just go, that's what Christmas means. And I harmonize. All right, see? You're welcome. Thank you. Okay. And on a high note, Jim, I learned that from George Costanza. So, I know it's Christmas when I hear Al Green and when I hear Amy Grant, all right? When I hear her, I know, like, my heart goes pitter-pat, pitter-pat. For you, Christmas, like in our summer, we talked about like cheesy Lifetime movies. All right, I'm sorry, maybe you really like those really well Lifetime movies about Christmas, all right? Other people, it was snow. Other people, it was like walking through the mall in July and seeing Christmas stuff go up. And there's something that engages us where we can say, man, Christmas is coming. And that Christmas spirit, I really believe, is that it's the longing of experiencing the King. It's the longing of experiencing something right, which I believe is Jesus. And Advent is a way for us to slow down. It's a way for us to pause, really, every day and engage with God and say, God, what does it mean to have Emmanuel, to have God with us? Jesus, what does it really mean for me and my story or my family that you're willing to step into the middle of my everyday life and pause and reflect and say thank you? People do that through lighting of candles. People do that through us. We have this calendar, and our kids know Advent because they get free candy, right? That's they open the door hey, there's candy. Happy birthday, Jesus, right? But it's a way for us just to pause. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about what does it mean that God comes close? If God is a good God and he has something good for us, what happens when he comes close? Do we just have to try harder? Do we have to just play this Christianity game? What actually happens when we encounter Jesus in real life? And today we're going to be talking about hope. We're going to be talking about hope because hope is something that invites us to really soar. I love the definition of hope is this way for us to engage in something beyond just this world, beyond just the trouble that we're experiencing, the pain that we experience, maybe the boredom, maybe the struggle. There's something inside of us. There is this song that's inviting us to soar into something better, to soar above all the other problems. There's a lot of stuff going on right now in our world. Not even just our world, here in America, here in Minnesota, here in Cloquet, there is problems, there's issues, and those are complex. We don't even know how to respond. How do we respond to just hundreds of thousands of people, refugees, fleeing the country? How do we respond to that? How do we respond to what's going on, what happened in California? And now it's another terrorist attack on our home soil. How do we respond? What are we supposed to do with that? You see, Hope is what can engage our heart and says, even so, there is something better. I don't have to let that hurt. I don't have to let that pain. I don't have to let that struggle with, I don't know what to do, so I don't do nothing. Hope is what can engage us and let us rise above. And it's partly what makes us human. Something about being human is that we are never just going to sit back and just die. That we're going to engage, we're going to press on, we're going to fight, we're not going to just give up, we're going to keep on going. And hope is a thing. Hope is a practical thing that can keep you waking up every day. Hope is a thing that can keep saying yes to your marriage every day. You might not feel it, but I know that there's something better. And it might be even undefined. You might not know what that hope might look like or what it feels like, or not what it feels like, you don't know how to define it. But you know it's out there. There's something engaging you, saying there's something more, there's something better. A poet, Emily Dickinson, not Dickerson. Eric Dickerson, football player. Emily Dickinson, not football player. I know that much, right? She nails it with this poem. I'm not a big poetry buff, but I read this, and it really made me think, and it engaged me. She says this, "Hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings a tune without the words, and never stops at all." Hope is this bird that sings this song in your soul, and it just sings, and it sings, and it sings. And you don't know the words. You can't define the lyrics. You can't really define what it is, but you hear the tune. You hear the song, and you're familiar with it, and it keeps you going. You see, Emily Dickinson, she was a very complex person. I just actually learned this. And my dad was an English teacher. Sorry, Dad. Probably learned this a long time ago. But Emily was a very complex person. She was way ahead of her time. When she wrote her poems, there was two big themes. There was death and immortality. And it's a theme in like letters she wrote and the poems she wrote. And actually, only a couple of her, like maybe a dozen or so of her poems were published while she was still alive. And they were met with, that's not so good. The editors actually like changed a bunch of it, watered it down so it fit that time. And it wasn't until, I think like 60 years after she died that her letters got like republished and was met with like, now she's labeled one of the best American poets of all time. She was way ahead of her time. And she was like a shut-in, she was reclusive, she didn't engage with a lot of people. She was very, very complex. Maybe some of you feel that way here. I feel like I feel misunderstood. I feel like there's no one who gets me, there's no one who wants me, there's no one who wants to share life with me. And this was Emily's story, way ahead of her time. But even her, she understood there is this song being sung. I can't define it. There's something singing, something inviting me to soar that's going to help me wake up today. It's going to help me rise above the pain, to break those chains that hold me down. I'm still going to say yes. And why? I don't know. Sometimes we don't even know why are we going to say yes? Why are we going to continue to fight for what we know to be true, even though it doesn't even always feel worth it? Because there is this hope. There is this hope. But there's a danger in this. There's a danger that if we try adding our own lyrics to that song of hope, we can miss out on the good and beautiful life. We can miss out. Because any time that we begin to put like our own lyrics to, hey, what does hope look like? How do I define hope? What is hope? What is going to bring me life? If we start writing ourselves, it's going to be based on us and what I feel is just, what I feel is going to bring life just to me. Maybe not to everyone else, but to me. It can become very self-centered. As kingdom people, as followers of Jesus, our job is to sing that song and walk in that tension of saying, I'm going to let God define the lyrics to that song of hope. And that's hard. That's really hard. Today, what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be looking at a story of this guy named Simeon who meets Jesus. He meets Jesus as a baby. And he had his own ideas of what hope, he had his own lyrics that he filled out to that song. And when he meets Jesus in like a moment, the song changes. No, the song doesn't change, but the way he defined hope, the lyrics all of a sudden change, and it changes everything. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And before we do, here's what I want to invite you into. If you're here and you need hope, like just to be friends with reality, you're here and you need hope. And I feel like maybe you feel like you've been playing the game, like, I'm good, I'm happy, yay, Christmas, woo! But really inside you feel like, I just want to give up. I'm kind of done. Maybe as a parent, maybe as a spouse, maybe as an employee, maybe as like a daughter or a son, maybe as a follower of Jesus. You're just ready to be done. As I pray, I'm going to encourage you just to like receive that hope from the kingdom of God. God stepped in to real life with us 2,000 years ago, and he still does it today. And all it takes for us is just to respond and to receive him. So as I pray, if that's you, however you want to receive that, I'm just going to pray. And please join me as I pray. So, God, we welcome you. And I ask you would just bring like boatloads of hope. Real, tangible hope. And I pray that we'd be able to soar above whatever problems, whatever pain, whatever doubts, whatever fears that we're encountering, like right now in our life, God, we pray that you'd help us soar above it. Thank you that you, God, are the one singing that song over us. And what a beautiful song it is, saying that there is a good and beautiful life, not just later, but now. And I ask Jesus, you help us sing that song with you. And instead of us trying to define those lyrics, instead of us trying to define what hope is, God, will you take that risk and say, I'm going to let you be God and let you be king because I know that you're good and I trust you. So God, will you come close with my friends today? In your name, amen. All right, we're going to be reading out of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32. And there are Bibles. I'm going to remind you every week, you can feel free to grab them. They're on the back table. As you're walking in, just grab one. Grab one, and then when you're done, you can throw it back, or if you leave it under your chair, we can grab it later. But I encourage you to use your smartphone if you'd like, but love to have you follow along. And this is where Jesus is an infant. We're going to be looking at the story of Jesus each week and the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative, just so we can see how, when Jesus comes close, how it impacts our life. And today we're focusing on hope. Starting in verse 25, it says this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Which means, like, I'm good to go. I can, like, live my life. I can like, go on. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So Simeon here is a couple things. He is a devout, what does it say? It says that he is a righteous and devout man of God who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. So Simeon is a guy who is like a great, great, great follower of God according to the Jewish rules and the temple rules and all the laws. He's right in it. And he hears from God, it says, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just simply God's felt, tangible, practical spirit. So like right now, this table, this stand right here is tangible because I can come out and feel it. And so the Holy Spirit is God's felt presence. So God invites Simeon and says, you will not die until you see the Messiah. And Messiah just simply means like the Savior, right? Like the one who will lead the charge, the one who will usher in the new way of life. And so this is what Simeon is experiencing here, that the Messiah is actually coming. We see in other writings around the same time, there was a buzz. Simeon wasn't the only one. They were anticipating that the time has come for the Messiah to come. But how they defined who the Messiah was going to be and what the Messiah would do and how they would lead the charge is where, like, the story changes a little bit. Because Simeon is led by the Spirit to go into the temple, and he sees Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, now this isn't like grown man, perfect beard, blue eyes, you know, killer robe, nice sandals, clean teeth, Jesus, right? And like, oh, yeah, clearly, you are going to be the Savior of the world. This is like little baby Jesus with his soft hands, according to Steve, right? And he sees Jesus, and he's changed. So this is one thing I think about when I read the Gospels. What is it about Jesus, when people just see him, that they're willing to radically change their life? It's not like he sat down and goes, all right, tell me your theology, baby Jesus. How are you going to do this? What's it going to look like for me to get involved? What's your view on this policy and this political response? He just meets Jesus and he changes. And what changes? What changes is this. What he defined hope as, that song of hope, how he fit the lyrics, it radically changed. Because a righteous and devout man of God at this time, and it says the consolation of Israel, what they believed and what they expected and what they waited for, the song they sung, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is that the Messiah would come and look like them, would think like them, the religious leaders of the day. That he would be the one to activate like a pushback against the Roman Empire for six centuries. The Israelites were held under oppression, and the Messiah was going to come to push back against the Roman Empire, and not just so they have freedom, but so that their God, they could let the world know, our God is the one true God. Because oppression wasn't just like, okay, now you have to follow our rules. It meant like they get to dictate how they worship their own God. Imagine if you really believe that this is the one true God, and we're supposed to be a representation of the kingdom of God to the rest of the world, and all these other, what they'd call pagan gods, are like, quote unquote, winning? That's like a insult. That's hard. That hurts for generations and generations and generations and generations. And now they are waiting and anticipating the Messiah is coming. I'm going to meet this Messiah, and he's going to be the one that leads this revolution for who? For Israel, for the Israelites. But what does his song say? His song changes. The song actually elevates way beyond the way he defined hope. Because he says this, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now have dismissed your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, your invitation for a whole new way of doing life, the good and beautiful life, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people of Israel." What he's saying is this. He's saying, not just for me. You came, and like there is a whole new way of doing life, but not just for me, not just for my people, not just for the Israelites, but for the whole world. For everyone gets in on the good and beautiful life with Jesus. All of a sudden, the way that he, or what the religious leaders at the time would have defined hope, would have defined the Messiah, would have defined of the kingdom of God, would have all been based out of the context of free us, look like us, do what we do. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And if you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus had a very different song than that they were singing. A very different song. And he sees Jesus, and he elevates the conversation. I love when people experience Jesus. It can elevate beyond anything else. It can elevate the way, more than just the way we think, more than just how we define what is true, what our truthiness versus other people's truthiness. God has a way of elevating, like a whole new way of doing life. And it's beautiful. And this is so radically, radically important, because if you look at the life of Jesus, we have a very unexpected God. That we have a Jesus-looking kind of God. When we see Jesus, we see who God is. And from the very beginning, we see that there is this unexpected song. There is this unexpected God that does things not the ways that we would have planned. Like, just take the Christmas story. Right? The Christmas story is very unexpected. If there is going to be this King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? If a king is born, who shows up and visits the king? Like people of nobility, people who are really important, people like from Carleton. You got that, see? Right. Right? And who shows up? Who shows up to see the king? Nobodies. A bunch of Joe Bag of Donuts kind of people, right? It's really who shows up. Like Simeon, he's a nobody. Sorry, Simeon. But according in the Bible, his name is never mentioned before. It's never mentioned after. Right after Simeon, you keep on reading, it's Anna. Anna is a nobody. She is this woman who stays in the temple and like worships and prays over people. Right? That's really good. But she's a nobody. She meets Jesus. The shepherds, right? They're nobodies, and they show up to worship Jesus. The magi, the three kings, right? It's really interesting. We like in Christmas programs, and when we kind of say the magi, and we're like, oh, that's really cute. These were like nomadic people who were rough. This wasn't just three people. They traveled like as a herd, right? And there was a lot of them. And when they went, people knew who they were. And actually, they find out like there's something wrong, there's something off in the stars, and they follow it because they can recognize something is different. They said, we have to go there because a star is not where it's supposed to be. So they show up, and these are people who are like, they got math, they got science, but there's also some like mysticism to it. The people, the religious leaders would say like, no, that's not how we do things. We don't like let our decisions based off the stars. We base it out of scripture, right? That's, we'd probably, you know, good God-fearing people would say, yes, that's the same thing. Here some mystics outside of spirituality, outside of their faith, shows up and worships Jesus. The unexpected people engage God. You wouldn't be able to write that lyric. You know, when you think about God coming close, if I had to write a story of like, okay, I want to tell a story of a God coming down to save the world, a lot of people think of God coming down out of a place of anger. I have to come down, like the angry dad at the top of the stairs. Don't make me come down there, because if I do, you're going to feel it. And you don't want to feel what you're going to feel, right? Because that's how God is. God comes in an unexpected way. He comes as like a baby. If you think about that, that means God, the Savior of the earth, right? The Lord of Lords came as a desperate, needy, defenseless person who was dependent on someone else to feed him, who was dependent on someone else to like teach him how to talk, how to walk, How to, like, not pick your nose and wipe it on, you know, like, your robe, right? Like, all those things, that, it seems a little offensive. It's like, no. God just comes as a grown man. He came as a baby. It's unexpected. How about where you sleep? A king would stay a place of luxury. Here, Jesus sleeps on his first night, like, in a manger. You know, if you think about the whole idea of, like, Silent Night, the song, like, Silent Night, no, like, noise he made. I don't know who wrote that song, but I've watched my kids be born. It's not so silent, right? And it was outside with, like, animals and dirty, right? We always make it sound like, oh, it's so peaceful, and Mary's, like, just, like, makeup and perfect hair, like, oh, I just gave birth to a baby. Would you like some tea? Right? I don't know why I thought she's English all of a sudden, but, like, it had to be messy and dirty and stinky and loud, right? Animals just aren't quiet. They're like, oh, there's some stress going on. We better just be quiet and respect the birth of a child, all right? Unexpected. A king you would expect that would have a family that would have some kind of nobility. Their families were nobodies. Mary and Joseph were nobodies. They had to live off the generosity of the people around them. Like, nothing really makes sense about who Jesus is and how he came. But when he came, people met him as a baby and as a man. And before he died and as he resurrected, they saw him and said, I'm dropping everything. I'm dropping everything. Why? Because there is this song of hope being sung. They see Jesus and they say, I don't know what that song is, but I feel it, I sense it, and they can finally see me put a face to the name of that hope. He was able to put lyrics to the song of hope, saying it is the person of Jesus. This little baby I know right now is the salvation of the world. How I defined what hope and salvation was going to look like has now changed to what? To a person, a living person of Jesus Christ. And he knew it right away. He goes, that's what I've been waiting for. That's what I've been hungry for. That's the song that I've heard. I couldn't put words to it, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And it's so easy for us to try putting the lyrics in our own way. Even the religious leaders of this day, they had a threat. There was an absolute threat to the song, the way that Jesus was. Because when he lived his life, he did things very differently. The religious leaders saying, no, the Messiah is going to follow all our laws. He's going to look like us, talk like us, love what we love, fight what we fight for, and he's going to do what we do. And Jesus does nothing like that at all. Jesus, you guys read the Bible? Like, it's good. It's good. Like, Jesus actually, like, changes some of the laws. He adds to them. He adds. He goes, I'm going to, like, add something else. Like, who does that? Like, if I did that, that'd be really odd. I imagine the religious leaders at that time as well saying, well, do you know what you're adding to? You're adding to, like, the Torah. He says, yeah, I am the law. Me, Jesus, I'm the fulfillment of it. The religious leaders say, you know, you have to party with us. You have to look like us. You have to hang out with people like us. And what does Jesus do? Hey, I'm happy for you. I'm going to hang out with my friends down here. The down and out, the average at best, the people who are pushed in marginalized society, that's who I'm having dinner with. He changes everything. And because they defined their hope, as they put lyrics to that song as it has to look like this, they missed out. And it was a threat. And because it was a threat, what do? They crucify Jesus. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, hey, I have the good and beautiful life. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. Jesus invites us to share life with him over and over and over. So here's my question. Where do you find hope? Like, how do you define the lyrics to that song of hope? You know, maybe for some of us, well, all of us, we all go to find life in something. Something we feel like this will define us. If I can just have this, this will, like, set me up for success and everything's going to be okay. So maybe for some of you it's here. It's like, if I can just find the right book that teaches me how to, like, parent my kids the right way. Ever felt that as a parent? Like, am I doing it right? Am I the only one? Right? You're like, yes, apparently I'm the only one. Anyone else feel like you struggle with, am I parent? Thank you, one person, right? You feel like, am I parenting the right way? Am I parenting the wrong way? And you see other people, they're like, oh, they don't feed their kids all the things I feed my kids for the past week. They don't eat. I am now the worst parent in the whole world, right? I feel that at times. If I can just do it right, then that will give me hope. That will define me as success. Or maybe it's this one, right? If I can just find the right counselor that will agree with me instead of my partner and laugh at my jokes instead of them, they'll say, oh, actually, you know what? You're right and you're wrong. Then that will give me hope. Like if I can just find the right job that has like the right benefits, the right financial plan, then I can put all my worries to bed. If I can just find like the right best friend, I'll never be lonely. I'll never have to go on Facebook again and see that other people are taking pictures and going on vacation or having parties or having game night and they don't invite me. So if I can just find that one friend, that's my hope. I'll never be lonely. You ever felt that before? If we can just like get the right people in office, I mean the right ones, the really right ones, and we can just pass like the right legislation, I mean like the right ones, not like the half right, the full right. If we can just get the right people in office, getting the right laws, then what? It'll be perfect? It'll be better? It might be. See, anytime we put our hope in something that we can like grasp a hold of, anything that we put our hope in something, let me say this. This is a very important part. I want you to vote. Please, vote. I want you to find counselors. I want you to read books of how to love your kids better. I want you to have friends. Those are all good and healthy things. But anytime we put our hope in those things, anytime we put our hope in something that we can hold on to just so we feel okay, so we feel safe, so we feel good, we're missing out. Because God is saying, the song of hope is me and me alone. And as kingdom people, we are going a different direction than this world. We are going a different direction. There's problems and there's pain and there's tension in this world. And we can say as kingdom people, that will not define me. That will not define me. My sickness will not define me. My kids behaving or not behaving will not define me. My happiness will not define me. My quality of life, how much money I have or I don't have, will not define me. The size of my house will not define me. Who defines me? Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. That's who gets to define me. And when we can have that truth, when we can engage in that reality, then there's nothing on earth that can hold us down. There is this hope that we can soar above all of it and say, I belong to the King. And when we can engage in that, that's when we get to experience that good and beautiful life. Because then there's nothing in this world that gets to move that needle inwardly in me, in my soul, in my life. Because only Jesus gets to define me. Only Jesus gets to add those lyrics. And let me be honest with that. That is hard. That is messy. And why? Because there is tension. Because the things that I want to bring life to me, the things that I want to bring hope to me, imagine this, don't always line up with what Jesus is inviting me into. I'd much rather just say, no, if I can accomplish this, then I'm good. If I can just like love the people who look like me and talk like me and like make the same amount of money as me and have the same color skin as me, that'd make me feel a lot better, Jesus. Can we just do that? Right? That would be a lot easier for me. What Jesus is saying is what? Something different. It's going a different direction. Will you notice and engage your neighbor? We notice and engage the people around you. Will you share life with the people? Not just tolerate them. Will you give them the best, regardless if they're worth it or not, or however you define it's worth it? Will you say yes? And in that, there's hope. There's a radical hope. So this is where I'm going to end. How do we do that? Because it's a nice thing to say of like, oh, we can soar with Jesus. Okay, Sodder, I'm happy for you, but how do we actually do that? What are practical ways we can go from experiencing hope in things we try getting hope, life out of, and life with Jesus? First one is this, engage with God. Engage with God. We might call that praying. Like, we just went through a whole series on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, 57 words that change the world. And actually, we, starting this coming week, we will have all our messages that we've done available online at cloquetvineyard.org. So if you miss them, the best messages of your life, you're welcome. All right, you can find those on the website. You can stream them and download them, whatever you'd like. Why am I telling you that? Prayer, that's why. All right, so we have a whole series of how you can actually share life with Jesus, engage with God in prayer in everyday life. And I heard one guy, one of my favorite pastors, his name's Greg Boyd. And Greg Boyd talked about it this way. He's like, imagine life with God as like a credit card, right? That makes you feel all warm and fuzzy. Ooh, credit cards and Christmas. Thanks, Chris. Awesome, right? But really, life with God is like a credit card. You know, a credit card you use to use future money to pay for like practical things or impractical things, all right? Use future money to meet present needs, right? That's how it kind of operates. And he talks about, like, that's what God's inviting us into. Kingdom people use future relationship with God. Like, the kingdom of God is, like, where God gets his way. Heaven, it's tomorrow. It's in the future where we get the best of God all the time. He said, when you pray, ask God what he'll do in the future to meet your present needs. Like, what is it that you need? I ask this question a lot. We talked about this in small group. What is it that you need? And we can actually engage with God saying, God, you know what I need? I need hope in my marriage. I need hope in my school. I need hope in my finances. I need hope in my addiction. And God just isn't saying, yeah, just figure it out, try harder. He's saying, I am a good God who has good things for you. So pray. You know, at the end of the service, we take time to pray for each other. We call it our ministry time. Like, we do that so that you can experience that life-giving hope, not just later, but right now. Okay, second thing is this, worship. Take time to actually worship. You know, we worship every single weekend as a way of saying, like, aligning our hearts to God. We all walk in with all different kinds of feelings and thoughts and pressures. For 25 minutes, we say, all right, God, you're good, and I love you, and I trust you. A thing that I do is that when I'm feeling like I'm having a hard morning or I'm just not feeling super motivated or I'm just not feeling good, I'll actually put on some worship music on my Spotify and I'll sing along with it. And it's funny. It's funny. When I like just allow truth in my life, I allow the presence of God, it changes my heart. Changes my heart, changes my day. That's like a practical tip. And here's the last one. Is part of being the church is that we really get to be the church. And part of being the church is that we get to be the church. Who's the church? Yeah, let's try it one more time. Who's the church? The people. The people are the church. And so we get to be the church to one another. And you have, like, real needs. Like, we can engage and share life with one another. Let me encourage you this. There's a lot of people here. And you don't know all of them. You actually might, so I've talked to a couple of you, like, I feel a lot of anxiety that I don't know everyone. Actually, I know you. And that's it, right? Like, I would encourage you, like, meet each other. Go out for lunch. Watch a game together. Don't pretend like you know each other's names and you really don't know each other's names. You ever play that game? Like, oh! You know, you get the overexcited, yay! Honey, what's her name again? Ah! Like, just be honest. Let's just take that pressure off that we have to hit home runs. And we say, hey, I'm so sorry, I don't remember your name. And you run each other at the grocery store. Share life. So here's my point is, let's speak truth to one another. There is so much power in speaking truth. Andrea Bryant, is she in here? I don't think so. Anyways, oh, she's raising her hand. Thank you, Andrea. She's like, I'm right here, Chris. I like that. Andrea and I were meeting several weeks before we launched, and Andrea does all our graphic design, and it's everything that has like a picture or like words on it. Actually, how about this? Anything that looks good, it's pretty much Andrea or just people kind of made that happen. So, trying to see if I missed anyone in there. But okay, we'll just use those two. And we were meeting and going over all these graphic design needs, and all of a sudden in the middle of it, I said, uh-oh, we have to do like a program. A program! And I felt all this stress. You ever had like, you feel like your plate's full, and then one more thing goes on it, and it feels like it just tips over, and it's like, your life gets really messy. And for some whatever reason at that time, the program just felt like 100 pounds. And she goes, Chris, don't worry. It's going to be okay. That's exactly how she talks, right? It's like soft and sweet. And she spoke truth to me. And it was exactly what I needed to hear. Of like, oh, the truth is, God is good. Now, in that moment, I didn't have like this like aha moment, like rationalization of, oh, yes, God is good. And let me have this theological progression, and blah, 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 right? But it pointed me back of saying, why worry? What good is that going to help me to worry about? Chris, don't worry. It's going to be okay. And move my arrow from worry back to there's hope in the person of Jesus. I can trust that he's going to give me every single thing I need. Let's, with our friends, let's speak truth. you can still like make fun of each other about their golf game. You can still, you know, have your little jab like, hey, nice shirt, who shot the couch, right? You can like do that if that is good, all right? You can use that one, by the way. That's free, all right? But like above all, let's speak love. Speak truth, because you know what? There's people out there who are dying for that. And the truth is, you have value. Truth is, you have worth. Truth is, there's a good life. So here, this is it. Regardless of where you are at this Christmas season, it's going good, it's going great, it's going super great, it's not going good. I feel alone. I'm dreading it. Having to buy presents and spending more money we don't have scares me. Wherever you are, God came close. God moved into town. God moved next door to you. And he's saying, there is hope that will let you soar if you say yes to me. So let's stand. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to actually invite the ministry team to come up forward. These are people who are for you. They want good things for you. They want you to experience that like being able to soar with Jesus. And the truth is that right now, some of us just need hope. Some of us need a lot of hope. And the beautiful thing is it's available for you today. It's available for you today. And let me just say this, and I want to say this every week, is that I understand coming up to the front, in front of your friends, in front of strangers, feels so foreign. It seems like, why would you ever do that? And here's why. There's a lot of different reasons, but one of them is this. When we can acknowledge our need, when we can stand out and say, God, I have a need, and I know that you can meet it. Something powerful happens when we say yes to Jesus. And it's just it's a physical way, a practical way we can step out and say, God, will you come and meet my need? The people up here are not going to do anything weird. They're not going to like start rocking you. They're not going to like, you know, start like lighting something on fire and dancing around. They're not going to do anything like that. They're just going to put their hand on you, ask your name, and say, what do you want Jesus to do? Lori just said, we're not supposed to do that? Yeah, don't do that, Lori, all right? So when I'm done praying, if there's anything that you want prayer for, you want hope, these are the people that would love to pray for you. Second of all, if you are coming to the newcomer's lunch, there is time to still get prayer. We don't start till 11:45. So like worship, engage with God, get prayer, make some friends. So let me pray, and then we'd love to have you come up and get prayer. So Jesus, we just say yes to you. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you moved into town. God, thank you that in the complexity of our lives, that you step right into the middle of it. You don't ask us to have it all figured out. You don't ask us to all look and talk exactly the same. What you ask of us is just to be with you. So we just say yes. And I pray for those of us who are looking for hope. I ask God, you would just come right now. Give us what we need. And God, you're the one who gets to define what hope looks like. Help us, Jesus, to resist that temptation of just like, of going a different direction, of going to something to get life from, that we can stop and say, no, it's Jesus alone. Jesus alone. So we love you, God, and we thank you. Amen. So if you want prayer, come up at any time you want during we worship. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard, and have an excellent rest of your weekend.